In this fourth session of our emphasis on the Spirit-filled family, I want to call your attention to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This scripture suggests to me that everything that we say and do in the Christian family should be said and done as unto the Lord. And so I would like to suggest to you some descriptions of what a healthy, growing family is like when Christ is Lord in the relationship and the presence of the Holy Spirit is invited in all phases of family living. In the family that is healthy and growing in a Spirit-filled interaction, there is a sense of family wholeness. It is that sense of we, us, together. Healthy families provide a sense of belonging. Our family gives us not only a name, which we carry as a family name, it gives us a sense of identity. It gives us an opportunity to answer the questions, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? And every member of the family needs to be aware in this sense of wholeness that I am a very important part of this group called family. This fact was made very real to me this past summer when, after graduating from high school, our son Robert and I made a trip to Europe. I had ministry with Teen Challenge in London and Birmingham. And then we went on to Ireland for ministry in the Belfast area of Northern Ireland. Robert and I had an opportunity to become very closely acquainted with each other and with other families, both rich and poor, in the British Isles. And we had shared on some very beautiful levels of spiritual interaction. We came back home. He had a summer on his hands waiting for college, and one day he said to me, I've got 2 weeks on my hands with nothing to do. Got any ideas? And I didn't have to think very long, because you see, he had spent his last year in high school learning to run the computer to catalog books in the library, and I had cases of books that needed to be cataloged. So off the cuff, I said, well, I have a library that needs to be cataloged, and you know how. So for 2 weeks, he took my books to the library, made the proper entries on the computer, and then, with labels fixed, put my books in order on the shelf. And I was deeply, deeply grateful. But one day, one of the librarians came by, and she said, you know, that kid of yours is something else. I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, I said to him the other day while he was working on your books, Robert, what's your dad paying you to catalog his library? Now, he would never have told me this, but she did. She said, he looked kind of blank and said, pay me? Why, he's not paying me anything. We're a family. And you know, that just felt real good to recognize that there was not a matter of barter or trade or negotiation, but we're a family. The second dimension of healthy family living is what we call a sense of separation from the family, in which a child is allowed to disengage, to find out his own identity, to establish a personal name, to have freedom, an identity, to be a person. This one has been brought to my attention by my daughters at college. One of them has really chafed under the problem of students coming up to her and saying, "Oh, you're Dr. Brock's daughter." And she says, "I'm not either. I'm Joan." And you know, that says a lot. And I would wonder, friends, how much freedom our children have to be a person and how much they find themselves to be an appendage of the family. You know who suffers most from this? Preacher's kids, that are expected to be so perfect and such models that if they as much as break a fingernail or stump their toe, it's gossip throughout the church. Well, I want to suggest to you that preacher's kids are just as ordinary as anybody else's kids and should have the same rights and privileges for success and failure that the deacon's kids have. In fact, you know why preacher's kids are so ornery, don't you? It's because they have to play with the deacon's kids. Of course, I was a deacon's kid, so I can understand that. We need to allow our children to find an identity separate from, so that they can be free and still be a part of the family. Third, in this healthy, growing family, there will be a separation of generations. Now, a generation gap is perfectly normal. There's no way that my son at 19 is going to think or act the way I do at 54. And if he did, he wouldn't be normal. Therefore, we have to allow that there is a difference in age, disposition, and tastes in a generational family. But there need not be a communication gap. We should be able to communicate with our children on their level and them to stretch to the tolerance of our level if we have cultivated a proper family attitude. A boy wants a father for a father, not a chum like every other guy on the street. And too many parents, both fathers and mothers, have a tendency to become childish or childlike in their attempts to be in touch with their children. It is normal and healthy for us to keep this generational distinction and still be totally open in our communication and our sharing with each other. Number four, in this growing family, there is role flexibility, which simply means that there are times when the parents have a right to let the children take over and kind of parent them and take care of them once in a while. Just a week ago, there was a courtroom situation in which a mother caught up in a divorce problem was sitting in the chambers of the judge crying and weeping and being very unhappy. The six-year-old daughter in the family began to cry, began to reach out and need a mother's help and consolation. And that mother was so taken up with her own pain that she ignored the child completely. And the child, after a time of weeping for herself, looked over and saw the anguish of her mother. And the counselor in the case told me that he watched this six-year-old girl walk across the room, put her arm on her mother's shoulder and pat it gently and say, "That's okay, Mama. Everything's going to work out. Just don't you worry. You trust me." And there was a six-year-old doing what the mother had refused to do for the child that was hurting too, because Daddy was gone and they were having to go to court. Now, there are times when we need to allow our children to take some roles of responsibility. This allows us the freedom not to be perfect at all times, but to accept the fact that there are days when we're not going to be as strong and all together, and just let the children take charge. And it's amazing what it will do to show them the strength of family that is there. In this family, we want to have what we call non-fixated triangles. We want to be able to move so that a child can be nurturing to a father and nurturing to a mother, can reach out to a grandparent and have communication so open that there's no bonding. What we want to avoid here is, look, you've got to be on my side, and if you ever take his side, then you're not loyal to me. And you see, this is what happens so many times in family fragmentation, where the parents both manipulate to try to get the approval of the child. And in so doing, the child is not free to move within all of the elements of the family, but gets what we call triangulated or cut off, and in alliance with one member of the family, and then the other relationships will suffer. There also needs to be room in this healthy family for some group regression. The time when we take off our mask and our public appearance and kick off our shoes and just play together, where we can romp on the floor, play games, get out in the yard, do the kinds of open things in which parents act like kids and kids are kids, and we're all having fun together, so we can kind of regress to the point of acting pretty much the same age and still maintaining the respect that is due to those who are of different generations. There also is a sense of identity in the family that we call intrapsychic family, where we can talk about the good old days, we can look into the future and into the present, and in any healthy conversation span four generations of family interaction. Isn't it fun to sit down with grandparents in residence and let them reminisce about a century that we never knew about? Bring it into our time, let our children pick it up, and sure enough, before long, they with their children join this family, and we have a generational expanse. This really hit me as important the first time we landed a man on the moon. My father, who was born in Charleston, Arkansas, lived in the horse and buggy days at the end of the 1800s, stood with me as we watched a neighbor's television set record the walking of a man on the moon. My mother said, "It's impossible. It can't be done. I'm not even going to go bother looking at it because it will only confuse me." But my father went with me to see the event. And all of a sudden, I realized that in his lifetime, he had gone from horse and buggy to space travel. And then I looked at my son and wondered what fantastic technologies will occur that he will experience before he dies. Now, it is this ability to see across time and space that adds longevity to a family relationship and ties us to historical families and still sets us free to chart the path into the galaxies. in this healthy family, there is a capacity for both intimacy and the expression of strong negative feelings. By this, I'm saying that there is a time when a child should be able to say what he speaks, controlled, not rude, not sarcastic, but to honestly say, "I'm sorry, but I don't agree." You see, when I was growing up, my parents led me to believe that anytime I had a divergent opinion that differed from theirs, I should keep it to myself. And if I wanted a reason, I didn't have the right to ask. The only reason was, I said so. And you know, I heard that. I heard it so much I rejected it. And I think that it's very healthy for children, not disrespectfully, but with an honest inquiry, say, "I'm sorry, I don't understand. Can you give me a reason for it?" And when we can allow ourselves to come to the place of giving reasons rather than traditions and honest sharings, we're going to find that the health of the family is going to grow and mature so that those negative feelings can be voiced, they can be accepted, and then they can be worked with. Because friends, if we do not allow our children to label their feelings, they can't work with them. Just really, the three essentials in handling good emotionality from a psychological perspective is you have to feel the feeling. And then you have to be able to name that feeling. And since anger and fear feel so much alike, half the time we mislabel them because we don't know. We don't take time to find out. But once we've labeled it and named it, then we can channel it. And when we channel it, we will get into something constructive that will allow us to dissipate the emotional energy. And then we can come back and think rationally. I remind you again that any time you're emotionally upset, particularly with anger, that adrenaline is hitting your bloodstream and it goes straight to your heart, your liver, your lungs, and your brain. And when adrenaline hits your brain goes into neutral. And you can become like an insane person because you're not thinking rationally. But all it takes is 20 minutes for adrenaline to be absorbed into the bloodstream. Then you're back in control and you can communicate and receive help. So whatsoever you say by word and deed, do it as unto the Lord. And when you find yourself getting emotionally involved to where you can't handle it, what would you do if Jesus were standing right there? And you see, you get a handle. You get a label. And then you can get into a positive response that brings harmony and wholeness to a family relationship. Our family also is going to be an open system. It is an open system in which we are secure enough that we can invite our friends into our family without feeling that we have to protect ourselves. Are your children free to bring their friends home to your house? I hope so. Because I think they're better off playing in your house than somebody else's. Because at least you know what they're doing. And I would also like to think that they are so comfortable with you that they know you're not going to embarrass them or their friends, and so they feel free to open their door and to have their friends in for a time of sharing. This open system then allows the family the freedom to be what God intended it to be, to stimulate wholeness, to have a sense of separation while maintaining an identity with the family, to separate the generations without establishing a communication gap, to have some role flexibility, to have freedom of movement, to be able to relax and play, to look over the expanses of time for multiple generations, to be able to be intimate and loving, and at the same time, to express negative feelings that are a part of every normal family interaction and then to be so open and accepting in our family system that we feel perfectly free to invite others in to share it with us. Therefore, I offer you 5 steps in becoming a responsible parent whose family is going to grow and be healthy. The responsible parent believes that a child is capable of making decisions. Therefore, he follows the principles of decision making that we discussed in an earlier session, helps them lay out the options, estimate the odds, and come to the decision. In becoming a responsible parent, we will have to believe in equality in the family. And again, this brings us into Romans 12:3, where it says to think not more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly. Don't put yourself up. Don't put yourself down. Don't be proud. Don't be depreciating. Don't act superior. Don't act inferior. You be you. When the family is free to do this, then we're going to know the happiness that comes, because family by its very definition means equality with generational differences. In becoming a responsible parent, you're going to believe in mutual respect. And you're going to be as careful not to embarrass your mate as you are not to embarrass your children or to embarrass yourself. Therefore, in discipline, we will be very careful that discipline will be carried out in such a way that the child is not humiliated in front of his friends or his father or his mother or his sister or his brother or any member of the family. And we're going to relate with the kind of respect that if we have some hints for adjusting behavior, we're going to do it in a tone of love, in an atmosphere of appreciation, and we're going to precede a correction with a compliment, so that the child will not constantly feel that no matter what he does, he'll never measure up. In becoming a responsible parent, we have to accept our own humanity, admit and accept the fact that we're not perfect, and be able to go to our child when necessary and say, "I'm sorry, I overreacted." Or to the spouse, "Hey, I really was not as kind to you or thoughtful as I should have been, and I want you to forgive me." And realize that even though we're not perfect, and it comes to our attention that our imperfection is making life difficult for another person in the family, we are going to take the initiative to make it right. What did Jesus say about that? "If you come to the altar to make your sacrifice and it be revealed to you that your brother hath aught against you, what are you supposed to do? Go on shouting glory?" No. You leave your sacrifice, you go to your brother, you make it right, and then you come back. Did you notice Jesus never promised us that the brother would forgive us? He didn't tell us to get forgiveness. He just told us to go make it right. You know, there's some people that are going to carry a chip on their shoulder for the rest of their life. That's why they're so weighted down and so unhappy. God told us to ask. He did not tell us in that point that we had to engender or manipulate or wait until we got that forgiveness. After all, He will forgive us momentarily, for if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the responsible parent believes that all people, including every member of the family, are important. That means that there is a place for the grandparents, there is a place for the parents, there is a place for the children, there is a place for the grandchildren. Everybody has a right to be heard. And among the most interesting things that can happen to us in family living is to be fair with the children as times change and our resistance change. Oh, how many times have you heard somebody say, Boy, they sure were hard on the older kids, but the younger ones are getting by with murder. What happens? Parents get tired. And they stop fighting it. Remember when our second daughter asked for a privilege. And, I think she probably was 16 or 17. And I said to her, "Oh, I can't let you do that." And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, because I didn't let your sister do that until she was 2 years older than you are. And if I let you do it now younger than I let her do it, then I wouldn't be fair to her." And the lawyer mind that she has made her look me straight in the eye and say, "Do you think it's wrong?" And I said, "No." "Well, then, you would let me do it if you hadn't held her back for 2 years?" And I said, "Well, yeah." So she called her sister in and says, "What do you think about it?" And I quickly defended my position and said to the older daughter, "I'm sorry, but I didn't let you do that until you were 19, and it just wouldn't be fair to you if I let her do it at 17. And do you know what that kid did? She put her hands on her hips and she said, "Well, it's about time you loosened up. You were wrong with me. Let her have it. I think she's earned it." And there wasn't a thing I could do but give in under the power of those persuasive females that think just like their mother. But you see, my point was, I had to have the permission of the older one to give in to the younger one, or we would have had some sibling rivalry on our hands, and it would have been justified. What happened was, in 2 years, I had wised up and realized how reluctant I had been to give the freedoms that the girls had earned. So, let me encourage you to seek the will of the Lord as you inspire your family to grow toward healthfulness. And just remember that everything you say and do in the Christian family, when done as unto the Lord, will make your family healthy, will make it grow, and by being a responsible parent, you can stimulate the presence of the Holy Spirit in the everyday actions of the Christian family. Now, it has come to my attention that some of you would like to reaffirm your wedding vows. So if you will just lay aside everything that you're holding, purses and notebooks and everything, I'm going to ask you to stand, face each other, and let us reaffirm our wedding vows as we traditionally do at the end of this camp. And I'm going to ask the wives of the gentlemen on the platform to join them up here, and my wife to join me. And we're going to reaffirm our vows with you. Face each other and hold hands. And what's the old Irish ballad? "Drink to me only with thine eyes." Look at each other as we reaffirm our wedding vows. Dearly beloved, we are gathered together in the sight of God and the presence of this company to reaffirm our vows together as Christian husbands and wives. I remind you that marriage is one of the holiest and most sacred institutions of God, established by God in the Garden of Eden, graced by the personal presence of Christ at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and is likened by the Apostle Paul to the union that exists between Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read Paul's admonition. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So also ought men to love their wives even as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Gentlemen, headship is yours. This privilege carries with it grave responsibility. For as God took the initiative in our redemption because he first loved us, so must we take initiative in our relationships. In love, we find a willingness to assume responsibility for the welfare and the best interests of the other. This is illustrated in 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us that love is patient with one who antagonizes. Love is kind. Love is never filled with jealous envy. It's not boastful or anxious to impress. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. Not rude, ill-mannered, and never acts unbecomingly. It does not insist on its own rights of way. It is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. It does not keep a record of evil done to it. Love ignores suffered wrong, rejoices when right and truth prevail. It knows no limit of its endurance, no fading of its hope, no end to its trust. It will outlast everything. It is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Ladies, you as the wife are commanded to be submissive to your husband in all things as unto the Lord. The husband is not commanded to demand this submission and obedience, for love imposes no obligations, does not make demands. Response is voluntary, as our response is to God's love. If the husband loves as Christ, submission will follow. The ideal union demonstrates to the world the tender, self-sacrificing love that Jesus has for his own. If you then have deliberately chosen and freely determined to reaffirm your marriage vows today, then I want to remind you that you have made a vow that God intends to be for the rest of your lives. Join your hands together, and gentlemen, do you take the lady whose hand you hold as a reaffirmation that she is your lawfully wedded wife? And do you sincerely promise in the presence of God and this company to continue to love, honor, protect her through sunshine and shadow alike, keeping yourself unto her alone until death shall separate you? If you do, say, I do. Ladies, do you take the hand of the man whose hand you hold and reaffirm him as your lawfully wedded husband? Do you sincerely promise in reverence before God in the presence of this company that you will be to him a loving, tender, and true wife through sunshine and shadow alike, keeping yourself unto him alone until death shall separate you? If you do, say, I do. Place your hand on the ring that you have already placed on her finger and say, gentlemen, this ring is a token of my love, and I pledge you my loyalty and devotion until death shall separate us. Ladies, touch his ring on his finger and repeat these words. I touch this ring as a token of my love and pledge you my loyalty and devotion until death shall separate us. Now that you have reaffirmed your wedding vows to each other, I reaffirm you as husband and wife. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may kiss your bride.